Morning. Today's Bible reading is in Hebrews 5, starting from verse 11. If you want to grab a Bible, feel free to go grab one now. Otherwise, it'll be on the screen. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by contrast have come to train themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying on again the foundations of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God, instructions about cleansing rites and the laying of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back into repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful for those whom it is farming receives a blessing from God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed, and in the end it will be burnt. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. The things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your works and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that you may hope to be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit what has been promised.
Good morning. Can you hear me? Again, I love hearing a Brit read the Bible. It's fantastic. Thank you, Daniel. Please join with me and we'll pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Thank you that you are a God that speaks. And so we pray that you would meet us. You know our hearts and where we're at. We pray that as we look at your word, that you would challenge us, encourage us, rebuke us, and point us to your Son. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, I've been at this church since I was a small child. It's a little bit surreal when Mandy takes my three children down, or I take them down to Sunday school, the rooms downstairs, because they're the same rooms that I was taught Sunday school in. I've been a Christian for the most part of my life, and in that time I can honestly say one of the saddest things that I have seen, more often than I'd like to admit, is when people walk away from the gospel. Even if you've been a Christian just for a little while, you may have seen that for yourself. That is, someone who's professed to be a Christian, has been part of the church community, perhaps even leading, and they've decided for one reason or another to walk away from Jesus, to walk away from the church, and to walk away from his gospel. And it seems to happen in all sorts of ways, doesn't it? Loudly and dramatically, or quietly and subtly. Like the teenager who grows up in the Christian family, brought to church every week, and then starts heading towards or attends a university for the first, second, third year, where they begin to embrace new friends, new freedoms, and new progressive ideas that are contrary to what their mum and dad believed. Or someone who's confronted by real suffering or death of a loved one or failing health, and they can't reconcile how can an all powerful and a loving God allow something like this to happen in my life. And so they turn their back on God and walk away. Or the church leader who succumbs to sexual temptation and is caught up in an adulterous relationship. And instead of turning back to their family and seeking forgiveness and repentance, they pursue and continue in the new exciting relationship. That happens more than we'd like to admit. Thankfully, not here. But it happens. And they turn and they walk away. Or the middle-aged couple who are so flat out with work and kids and commitments, dealing with everyday stresses, so preoccupied that they don't have time to spend with Jesus. They're swamped by doing all the good things in life. They're like a stray cow, nibbling one green patch of grass to the next green patch of grass to the next until they stick their head up and think, I am a long, long way from home. And if you're a Christian, that's troubling. I find that really troubling when I've seen that happen to people I know or have seen happen in the public sphere. We look at them and think, how did you let that happen? What were you thinking? What are you doing? We know, don't we, people can fall away from the gospel for all sorts of reasons. We know that. We've seen it. The author of Hebrews knew that too. It's the very thing he's concerned about and he's warned against throughout the book of Hebrews, and in the passage in particular that we're looking at today. His concern for them, he does not want them to drift away. He doesn't want them to lose their convictions that they've been holding to firmly. It's interesting to note what these people are like that he's writing to. Because you could be tempted to think, based on what he's warning them about, that they're maybe a little bit soft. Like pushovers, people easily swayed with no conviction. The temperature gets turned up and then they're turning away from Jesus, just like that. But we read about them later in the book. He talks about what they're like. I don't have this up on the screen, but in chapter 10, verses 32, he describes them. He is writing to men and women who have endured great conflict full of suffering, who have suffered insult, persecution, prison, confiscation of property because of their faith in Jesus. People who have demonstrated great conviction and faith in circumstances I can honestly say I know nothing of. And to these people, the author of Hebrews is concerned and is providing them an emphatic warning. So if men and women like that are vulnerable to the horrendous reality of falling away from the faith, from the saving gospel of Jesus, are we not vulnerable? The passage this morning is calling our attention too, not just to remind us of the horrible things that can happen to people that we see near or far away. He provides in the passage we're looking at this morning two warnings and two encouragements. In order to persuade them, hang on, do not fall away. So let's have a look at the first one. So the first warning, he says, the first warning is don't be babies. He begins the passage by warning them about being spiritual infants. You can see there in verse 11, the author of Hebrew writes, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. What is the this? What is he wanting to speak to them about? Well, it's exactly what he's been talking about all through the start of Hebrews, and particularly in chapter 5, that Jesus is the great high priest that his people need. He alone has provided atonement for sin through his body that we might be reconciled to God. He is the high priest who knows our suffering and our temptation because he was made like us. He himself suffered and was tempted. And in verse 9 of chapter 5, it concludes, he is the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. It is these things that he wants them to hear, these Jesus things. But he writes, it is hard to make it clear to you because you are no longer trying to understand. The term no longer trying to understand is translated in the ESV, dull of hearing. The term literally means lazy of hearing. Sluggish, a bit thick. He's accusing them of being inattentive, isn't he? Inattentive to God's word. You're not listening. And the dull hearing is leading them towards some dangerous consequences. We read about that in verse 12 to 14. I've highlighted some of the things that they are living out or their dull hearing is causing. They are forgetful. They need someone to remind them of the elementary truths of faith again. Though by now, considering how long they've been in the church community, they should be teaching others. They're not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, that is, the teaching of the Christian faith. They are undiscerning, not mature, dangerously unable to distinguish good from evil. The issue is essentially their immaturity in listening, in absorbing, and living out the Word of God. And it has left them like spiritual babies. We read that, don't we, at the end of verse 12, you need milk, not solid food. It amazes me each time we've had a baby, well, when Mandy Mans has had a baby, and I'm present, how utterly helpless they are. As an adult, we take these basic bodily functions kind of mindlessly. We carry them out, don't we? We can sleep, we eat, we can poop. Yet babies need so much help doing all of these things. And I still remember when the kids were little, we would literally be celebrating when one of our children burped or passed wind, like it was this massive event. The bar really couldn't be any lower. Their babies are shockingly immature and utterly vulnerable. And the writer's likening his audience to this pathetic image of a child in their spiritual condition to God. So he wants to give them richer, more substantial, solid food, but they're no longer trying to understand. They're dull of hearing. Therefore, they're not absorbing God's word, and they're in danger of not living it out. And just like all other babies, they're vulnerable. Vulnerable to drifting away and walking away from the gospel. So it's the first warning, which leads us to the second point, or the first encouragement, I should say. And he says to them, grow up. Which leads us to verses 1 to 3 in chapter 6. Thanks, guys. He says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. He wants them to grow up. He wants them to mature, to guard them from falling away from the gospel. And they will do that, he says, by moving beyond the elementary teachings of Christ, which he lists out, the six things. You can see them up there. It's repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Now, we don't have time this morning to go through each of these elementary truths one by one, but it's important to note that they were understood as the essential foundations of the Christian faith, the essential teachings of the Christian faith. The complexity of this part of the passage doesn't lie in each of those elementary teachings. It lies in the phrase translated, move beyond. Move beyond the elementary teachings of Christ. Because if move beyond the elemental, these core teachings of the Christian faith means leave behind, then the author in Hebrews is doing a terrible job of following his own advice. All throughout the book of Hebrews, as we've seen and what we will see, is that he's continually going back to these elemental truths in the context of Jesus, reminding his audience, encouraging them to hang on, teaching them about these elemental truths. I'll give you an example. So the first one, repentance from acts that lead to death. If you could go to the next slide. So that's the first one he lists. In Hebrews 9, he says this. Tell me if you don't think this sounds like repentance from acts that lead to death. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Hear this. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered him unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God? Clearly, he's not moving beyond them in the sense that he's leaving them behind, is he? So what does he mean here? What must we do in order that we're taken to maturity. How do we grow up? Well, I think the Apostle Paul is helpful to clarify what the author of Hebrews means here in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. The Apostle Paul is also writing to a church that he's encouraging to grow in spiritual maturity in order that they're not led astray by false teaching. And he says this to them in verse 6 of chapter 2. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying there? Just as you received him, just as you started, so you continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. Just as we started with Jesus, so do we continue with Jesus. We do not go past him, we do not leave him behind, but we do need to dig down our roots deeper into him, and we do need to build our lives up into him if we are to be strengthened in the faith. The writer of Hebrews makes the same point. Maturity comes as a Christian as we build up into and dig deeper into these elementary truths, not just being stuck perpetually laying the foundations of them over and over and over again. We are strengthened in faith when we put our roots deeper down into Jesus. We're like plants that are being planted on the side of a riverbank. The plants with the shallow roots, when the tide rises and the river rushes past, will be ripped up and washed away. But for the plant that puts its roots deeper down into the soil, when the tide rises and the river runs, they'll hold firm. What does that look like to mature, to be someone spreading our roots deeper down into Jesus? Well, at the very least, it means spending time in his word, listening to his word, studying it, absorbing it, asking him to help you conform to it. It means prioritizing knowing him, knowing what pleases him, meeting with Christian family, one-to-one Bible studies, coming to church. We're so blessed to have Warwick and Woz faithfully each week expound the scriptures that we might hear God's word. Do we come with a degree of anticipation to hear God's word? Are you hungry for that? If you sat with yourself for a moment and honestly did an assessment, would you find that in you? Are you digging your roots deeper down into Jesus? Are you listening to him? Is that evident in your life? If you asked a trusted friend, do you think I'm being lazy in listening to God's word? Is there evidence of maturity in my life? What would they say to you? Because it might not be happening now, but at some point in life, the floodwaters will rise. There will be trials and temptations and hard things that will come up, threatening to wash you away. Are your roots deep down in Jesus now? A few years ago, I lost a friend of mine to terminal cancer. And from what I observed through that period with him, he really felt the heaviness and the distress and the grief of the pain that he was enduring and everything that was happening to him and his family. But I was so encouraged because I never saw him throw his hands up and say, God, how can you be a loving God? Instead, I watched him lean in to the deep ocean of God's fatherly love for him, which he knew, and he just had this steadfast security that Jesus guaranteed him life. He took courage and comfort despite all the loss that was hanging over his head because he knew God had prepared a place for him. He knew that the Father was not ignorant to his suffering. But like Jesus weeping over Lazarus, so too God was grieved by what he was going through. But the Father would never leave him nor forsake him. I look at that man and what he went through, and I pray that I am found on that day of my trouble to be like him. And I'm sure you would pray the same thing. May our roots be deep in Jesus. We now come to our third point, or the second warning, if that makes sense. And we read in verses 4. It is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. We have the strongest warning in Hebrews, in the entirety of Hebrews here. If they fall away now, they will not come back. It will be impossible to restore them to repentance, he says. That is, it will be impossible for them to turn back to Jesus. He wants them to grow up, to mature, to be strengthened in the faith, because if they fall away now, there will be no way back. Who is he talking about here? Well, he describes them. He describes them as someone who has enjoyed all the benefits of belonging to the people of God. People who have been enlightened by the truth of the gospel. They have shared in the Holy Spirit. They have heard the good news of the Word of God and seen Him powerfully at work. They look in every part like a Christian, yet fall short on the very important distinction. They have not persevered. For the genuine believer, we have told in Hebrews, is the one who makes it to the end. If we look back at chapter 3, verses 6, we read there, "But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." Or in verse 14, "We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." In this morning's passage, we are presented with a person who, instead of persevering to the end, is someone who has looked at the Christian faith, all that Jesus is, all that he has done, all that he has promised, and says, "Nope, not for me." To have seen, tasted, shared, and enjoyed all that God offers and still to say, "No, what more is there? That's it." What could possibly change such a hard heart and mind? There's nothing left. Their hard-hearted rejection of Jesus is like crucifying of Jesus, he says, all over again, and holding him up to contempt. They spiritually position themselves as someone in a crowd at Calvary saying, "Crucify him, crucify him," and pouring shame and contempt on him as an imposter, a blasphemer, and a sham. If the reality of that happening, the fate of that person shocks you or troubles you, then I think you're hearing the passage. I think that's the point. I don't want that to be me. He wants his listeners to be troubled by this possibility. He wants to warn them that continuing in this state of dull hearing, not listening, spiritual infancy is full of peril. God is using a warning graciously to help his people persevere, encouraging them to hold on. For those who do are truly his. It's like those really explicit and grotesquely designed and graphic warnings on a cigarette packet, isn't it? You know, you have the pictures of lung tumours and skin disease and half of someone's face falling off, and you look at those and it's shocking. It's meant to shock you. It's a warning. You shouldn't do this. Don't do it. Is to shock them out of ignorance and apathy. And so I hope we're hearing the passage suitably this morning. Are you hearing the warning? Or are you dangerously toying with being dull in hearing, unwilling to understand, not growing up and not digging in to Jesus? I think it's important that I make a brief note here, if that's okay. Because perhaps some of the more sensitive of us, and I'm including myself in that, might be thinking, well, I've fallen away in the past from Jesus. I've walked away from him. I've actually rejected him and done something that I think disqualifies me, or does it disqualify me from coming back to him? You don't know what I've done, Steve. And the simple answer to that question is that the fact that you are conscious of your sin, that you're concerned that you might not be able to turn back to him, that you are convicted and desiring to repent and turn back to Jesus, is the very evidence that you are not that person, because you are doing exactly what they are not desiring to do. And I would like to encourage you by thinking of one of the all-time great rejections of Jesus, a professing Christian who arrogantly presumed to know better than the Lord Jesus on more than one occasion, who contradicted his theology, who disowned him, and even swore violently upon interrogation, "I've never known the man." We know him well, don't we? His name is Peter. And despite such a humiliating fall and rejection of Jesus, he was reinstated and restored by Jesus himself. And so take great confidence. If this is you, take great confidence and assurance that everyone who turns back to Christ, no matter what their failure, even the denial of Jesus himself, his very self, will be shown unmerited mercy by God through Christ. Now finally, our last point, or the second encouragement. So we've got warning, encouragement, warning, encouragement. We read in verses 9 to 12. "Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them." The author finishes this section clearly concerned for the spiritual state of his hearers, but confident that they're okay, because he can see fruit in their life that comes from genuine saving faith. That is, did you see that? Their work, or their gospel deeds, their affection for God, and their love for God's people. Three great litmus tests for genuine faith. And he implores them to keep diligently doing what they're doing to the very end. Keep it up. Keep going. Don't grow lazy. It's actually the same word as what he uses in the first verse of the passage this morning, dull of hearing. Don't grow dull of hearing, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. Unlike in the English language, hope in the English language, it carries with it a degree of uncertainty, doesn't it? In the Greek thought or Greek thinking, hope looks to the future with certainty. So when I say to Mandy, when we have sick kids at home, "I hope we have a good night's sleep tonight," I'm filled with uncertainty. But in Greek thought, hope could be better understood as looking forward to a certain thing. He writes in verse 11, "We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized." God's promises are sure and certain. His salvation is guaranteed. What you hope for is a sure thing. So don't give up in trusting Jesus and living out that trust in our gospel deeds, in our love for him and for his people. Show the same diligence, he says, to the very end, so that what you look forward to may be fully realized. In verse 12, he finishes, "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised." One of the great privileges I've had over a few years being involved with the church leadership is to be able to see more broadly how many ways people in this congregation here work hard for the gospel to be made known, demonstrating their love for God and their love for each other. The faithful service of so many people and how they volunteer the different church ministries worship team, kids ministry, youth ministry. I particularly think of the children's ministry because I dropped three kids down to some young adults who don't have children who are teaching my kids about Jesus, loving them, encouraging them to know him. I've seen people care and love each other who are struggling in the church by making meals or visiting, informal catch-ups, sharing of burdens, words of encouragement at just the right time. Keep going, the author is saying. Keep going. Until the end, keep going. And I'm grateful for the people at Claremont that I can look to and see in them such resilient faith and patience as they wait for our great salvation. People who, despite suffering or failing health, hardships or trials, continue to hold on to Jesus, obeying him, loving him, and loving his people. So like the author of Hebrews, I want to keep encouraging you, hang on and keep going. In conclusion, let us hear the warnings of Hebrews. Let us repent from our immaturity and unwillingness to listen to the word of God, our dullness or lazy hearing, that we might absorb his truth and live it out. Secondly, let us dig our roots deep down into Jesus, that we might be strengthened and grow up in him to spiritual maturity. Thirdly, let us contemplate the fate of those who fall away and contemptuously crucify Jesus all over again. And fourthly and finally, rather let us hold our conviction and perseverance to the end so that our great and glorious hope may be fully realized. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gracious warnings. We ask that you would forgive us where we have been lazy or dull in listening to your word. We pray by your mercy that you would soften our hearts and minds to you again, that we would give ourselves to knowing you, that we might absorb your truth and live it out, until that day you make known in full the great salvation you have won for us through Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.